Sometimes in life we find ourselves asking why. Why did this happen? Why does that happen? Why me? Or sometimes in life we find ourselves in new situations. Maybe going to back to school to a new class, going into college, going to a new job. We find ourselves in new circumstances and we feel a bit alone. And we wonder, well, is God going to be with me? We can have all sorts of doubts at all sorts of times in all sorts of ways. Sometimes we can even be so badly affected by them that we begin to wonder, has Jesus abandoned us? Sometimes we can feel let down by God. Well, this passage that we're going to look at this morning is helpful. Whenever life is going well and disaster strikes, or whenever we feel that God is distant from us, or when life, like the weather, takes a sudden change, and from one day to the next, we don't seem to know what's happening. Or for those days, whenever one thing piles up on top of another, and we become frustrated, and we become worn down, and we just can't take any more. For the disciples, things had been going well. They'd been on a mission trip. They'd met with great success. They'd been healing. They'd been preaching. They'd just fed the 5,000, or what we'll call it 15,000, because that was only the men. There were the women. There were the children. It could have been as many as 20,000. Can you imagine that? What it must have looked like. 20,000 people all spread out on the hillside. And there had been success for the disciples. And now they find themselves slap bang in the middle of a storm. That immediately teaches us a lesson, doesn't it? It shows us that in the Christian life, all is not plain sailing. Just because we become a Christian doesn't exempt us from trouble. In fact, if we were to look through our psalm books and read the words of God's people, or to look at our Bibles, we would find that Christians know their fair share of trouble. Let's imagine the scene that we read of in our Bibles. Great crowd, 15,000 people perhaps, men, women, children, are thronging the hills of Galilee, all around this lake, and Jesus has fed them. And they're excited, and they want to make him king. And Jesus doesn't want to be king, not in that sense. And so he just starts to disperse the crowd. And first of all, he packs the disciples off into a boat. Says, look, man, let's get out of here. And he puts them out, and then he sends the crowd away. And he goes up into the hills, and the disciples go out on the boat, and they're sent across the lake. And it's only 3 miles across the lake, or sorry, 5 miles across the lake. And it should be relatively easy going. About half of the disciples are experienced fishermen. This shouldn't be something that causes them trouble. But it doesn't take long before they're caught up in a storm. High above their heads, the dark clouds are gathering, and the wind is starting to howl, and it descends on them. And as the wind whips round and round the Sea of Galilee, encircled by the hills and the mountains, it's a terrifying storm that arises. And what should have been a short and easy 5 mile trip turns into a nightmare. And where is Jesus when you need him? You ever wondered that? Ever felt like asking that question? Last time there was a storm, he was in the boat. And they knew his presence with them, but this time they feel abandoned. You ever felt like that? They get into the boat. We read in verse 47 at evening time. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening, maybe 7. And the storm strikes immediately. And you can imagine the strain that it must have been in the disciples. They're bouncing from one wave to another, from a peak to a trough, and the boat's taking in water. They're bouncing around inside the boat. And all the while, they know that land is just over there. It's not far. But they can't see it because of the waves, and they can never quite get there, no matter how hard they row. And 1 hour passes, and already they're exhausted. Another hour passes, and they're bone weary. They just can't do any more. And where is Jesus? Where is God when you need him? Surely he'll come soon. And their backs ache, and their arms are tortured, and there's no sign of him. And 3 hours passed, and 4 hours passed, and still nothing. And still the wind raged, and still the boat is buffeted and hurled from one wave to the next. And midnight arrives. 5 or 6 hours they've been out there now. Surely Jesus will come to them now and help them. Surely there'll be something. But midnight comes and midnight goes, and there's still no sign of Jesus. And I suspect the disciples might have been a bit angry. You ever felt like that? You're at the end of your tether. These men, it had been a day of rest for them. If you look at verse 31 or 32 there, Jesus says to them, they come back from their mission trip. They're weary. And Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Sounds wonderful. You ever got what you thought was 10 minutes to yourself to sit down and rest, and the phone rings and it's bad news, or somebody comes to the door, or somebody comes in, or something happens, and the rest is gone? That's what the disciples felt like. And not only was that happened, but they had 15,000 to 20,000 people that needed fed, and they had to work out how much money it would take, and then they had to find bread, and they had to go amongst the crowd and find whoever had loaves. They had to come back, and then they had to take the loaves back out. These men are wrecked. And then they get into the boat, and then a storm comes, and where is Jesus? Has he forgotten us? Has he abandoned us? Does he only care for strangers and not for me? Where is his compassion now? You ever had days like that? When all seems to be going well and suddenly life hurtles out of control and it's one thing after another until you can't take any more? Well, that's the sort of day the disciples were having. And their calloused hands, these men who were fishermen who rowed the lake often, their calloused hands start blister. And to rub raw, well, Matthew described his hands as soft, and they've gone long ago. But Peter and James and John, these big fishermen, and 1 o'clock comes and goes. And 2 o'clock comes and goes, and there's no sign of Jesus. And the wind is blowing them off course, and they're struggling to stay on course. And the sails are down, and the oars are out, and there's a wrestling match going on at the oars. And Peter's standing at the helm, looking for land, his hair blown about, his beard matted and soggy and sticking to him. And he's shouting orders, and they're miserable, and their feet are wet, and the boat's deep in water. And it's cold and dark, and it's been going on for hours. And now Peter and Andrew and James and John, who know these storms, are beginning to get afraid, terrified by the danger. They can see no way out. Have you been there? In a situation you can't see a way out. These men have seen the wreckage of boats smashed on the shoreline. They've been to the funerals of their colleagues. And they know this night could be their last. And where is Jesus when you need him? And 3 o'clock comes. And just as the fourth watch is beginning, just after 3 o'clock, they see a figure. And they're so much at their wit's end and so strung up and so worked up and strung out that they think it's a ghost. But it's Jesus. Finally, after 9 hours, he's come. But in between his going and his coming, they have asked 1,000 questions. What and where and how and who and mostly why? Why us? Why is this happening to me? Maybe you've been there. You've asked that question. Why, Lord? Why today? Why now of all times? Why me? Where are you, Lord? Maybe some of you are there now. And one day, most likely all of us will find ourselves in that situation. So what does this passage have to tell us? The passage has 3 lessons for us. The first is this, that during all our trials, our Lord is closely watching and praying for us. During all our trials, our Lord is closely watching and praying for us. Where was Jesus during the storm? You know, when you look at the passage, you find that he's up on the hills. But in verse 48, we're told that he can see them. He's watching them. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They're out in the middle of the lake, 3 miles away. And he's watching. He's watching them. And what's he doing? He's praying. He knows all about the storm. He can see the disciples on the lake. He can see the waves. He can feel the wind in himself. And he's praying for his people. They're obeying him. They're seeking to live in obedience. And they're in the middle of a storm. He had sent them out in the lake. And in the middle of a storm. And what's he doing? He's wrestling in prayer for his people. God has no blind spots. You know, in your car, when you look in the wing mirror, there are blind spots you can't see. Well, there are no parts of this world, no parts that we can be hidden in where he can't see us. Followers of Christ who are caught up in storms, he can see us, and in fact we're the object of his special, all-knowing, all-seeing, compassionate care. If you're struggling, he knows and he cares. Listen to some of these verses. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There is one mediator, somebody who's praying for you. The man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Always, always, always praying. Jesus Christ, this is Romans 8, we're going to be looking at Romans 8 tonight. Romans 8, 34. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's praying. He's praying now. He's praying for you now, whatever you're going through. Why are we told this? Why does Mark record this incident for us? Because Mark wants us to know something that we can't see. The disciples in the boat didn't know that Jesus was praying for them. When we're living our lives and struggling, Mark wants us to know that while we're doing that, Jesus is praying for us. God provides us with this picture to help us to remember. That's helpful, isn't it? To know that at this moment our Savior is on his knees, pleading our case, praying to the Father, who delights to answer his Son's prayers. And all during those 9 hours, the Savior was praying. All that time, he was praying. Sometimes, when we're in the midst of difficulties, we ask, where is God? And as we're thinking with the young people, God is there. I was reading this week, in my own reading, in Daniel chapter 11. And in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel starts off saying that he was going to fast and pray. And he did so for 3 weeks. 21 days. And at the end of the 21 days, God appeared. God sends an angel, rather, to appear to him and speak to him. And the angel says, when you prayed, you were heard on the first day. It didn't take 21 days for the message to get through. And not only did God hear immediately, but the angel says, I was sent to your help immediately. And I came immediately. And I've been helping you all the while. All these past 21 days. And now I am appearing to you to tell you what's been happening. And that's true for us. When we cry out to God for help, he hears immediately. And he sends help immediately. Now we may not be aware of that help, but he is helping. He is answering our prayers. He is working out all these things for our good. He may be in heaven, but his vision is not limited. You know, whenever somebody says to you that, I'll pray for you, or I was praying for you last night, we find that immensely humbling. How wonderful is it whenever we hear in this passage God the Son saying to us, I am praying for you now and tomorrow and the next day, next week. In the midst of your difficulties, I am holding you before my Father in prayer. My Father delights to answer, and I delight to ask, and I know what to ask for. My Father knows what to send. During our trials, God the Son is praying for us and is watching us. The second thing we learn, whenever we're in the midst of trouble, it may not be easy to focus our minds on God. It's important that we do. We see, secondly, the importance of wrestling with our Bibles, reading them. We read in verse 52 that the disciples were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What was it that they didn't understand about the loaves? If you had asked the disciples, who is this that is with you? They had told us, it's Jesus, the Son of God, miracle worker, can do anything, he's God. But that knowledge, although it was in their heads, by the time they were in the middle of the storm, they had forgotten it, or it wasn't making an impact in their hearts. And what was it about the loaves that they should have realized? What had they seen? They'd seen 15 to 20,000 people on a hillside hungry. They were strangers to Jesus. And he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he had fed 15 to 20,000 of them. Strangers. Just like that. No trouble. He cared. The situation wasn't out of control. It wasn't something that he couldn't handle. And the disciples find themselves in a situation, and they're the ones that he has a special care for as his disciples, and they think, oh no, he's forgotten about us, he doesn't care for us. They hadn't thought about what they had done for the strangers, how much he cared for the 15,000 people, and if he cared for them, how much more would he care for his people, his disciples? They hadn't thought about what they had seen. They hadn't taken it to their hearts. And if they'd taken it to their hearts and thought about it, they would have remembered things. When was the last time God fed thousands of people with miracle bread in a wilderness place? Was it the Exodus? When he did it for years. When he led them across the Jordan with its turbulent waters. When he led them through the Sea of Reeds and its turbulent waters that destroyed the Egyptians. And here they are, out on a sea, having seen the same God feed thousands of people, and they've forgotten how powerful God is, and how wonderful he is, and how he delights to rescue his people, and how easily he can do it. And they panic, and they lose their perspective, because they're not thinking about what they know about God. And when we're in difficulties, we need to think over what we know about God. We need to turn to our Bibles, and it'll be hard. It'll be hard to sit down and read great chunks. But we don't have to. God has packed it full of promises that are only a few words long. And we can take them, and we can hang on to them. And the place to be in a storm is not standing on the helm of the boat looking for Jesus. When is he coming? Where is he? It's holding on to the life jackets for grim death. And God's promises are his life jackets that he has provided for us. And we can take those verses, and we can hang on to them, and we can pray them, and we can think about them, and we can make them our life support. And there's so many of them. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in Him. Full of promises. Sometimes we just need to take them and keep hanging on to them, reminding ourselves of them over and over again until they're nailed into our minds. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what we're told to do. It says, the collected sayings of the wise are like firmly embedded nails. And we're to nail them into our minds so that when a storm comes, we can hold on to them. You know, whenever you're rock climbing and the winds pick up, you hammer your climbing hooks deep into the wall, into the rock face. So does the winds blow. You can hang on and strap yourself to them, you'll not be blown off. We're to do that with God's promises. We're to know them, and we're to cling to them when the storms come. Then there's a third thing that we see here, and it's beautiful. We see the gracious love of Jesus to weak and struggling Christians. We see the graciousness of Jesus when we're struggling and when our strength is gone. The disciples may well have been feeling very sorry for themselves. They may well have been having a pity party. And I know I felt like that. Perhaps you have too. And we get our perspective wrong and we start to blame God and we start to question God and our faith is weak. And I know I'm like that at times. But what happens? What happened to the disciples? Jesus came to them. And he showed himself in an amazing and unforgettable way. This was no haphazard miracle. It wasn't just that Jesus pulled a sign out and so he said, "Ah, well, I'll just walk across to the disciples." It wasn't that he was taking a shortcut across the lake. The Jews hated and feared the sea. It was a symbol for all that was chaotic and all the troubles of life and everything that was out of control and that you couldn't keep a grip of. And here comes Jesus, striding out across the waves majestically. They're crashing round him and he's walking through them. He's in control. Nothing is beyond his control. And he appears beside them and he says, "Take courage, it is I." And actually he uses the Old Testament name for God there. He says, "I am. I am." The word that whenever Moses asked God, who will I say sent me? God said, "Tell them I am has sent you." And Jesus appears beside his disciples and says, "Don't be afraid. I am. The mighty God is here beside you." And he comes to us today and he says, "Don't be afraid. The mighty God is here beside you. Take courage. I'm with you in this storm." And despite their failure and their fear, and this is what I think is so beautiful, they had doubted. They had questioned. And Jesus, in his graciousness, takes time to show these poor, fearful, needy men something new about himself. He comes alongside them in their fear and he gives them courage. He comes alongside them in their despair and he gives them hope. He comes alongside them in their sadness and he gives them joy. And he's continually doing the same today. He gives us gracious reminders of who he is, how awesome and how powerful he is. He gives us new insights. And very often, in fact almost always, it's in the middle of storms. And it's not often at the beginning of the storm. It's quite a while into it. But he comes in his love Not only has he been praying for us that we would have the strength to cope and the resources that we need, but he comes to us and shows us something even more wonderful about himself. When we're overwhelmed by fear or tiredness or worry, and we're at that point when we can't take any more, Jesus appears to us in a new way. Maybe it's a verse in our Bibles comes to us in a greater, with greater force, or in a new way, in a new light. That's Jesus wanting us to be reassured about who he is and what he's doing. And so often it's in these same storms when we've had questions and we've doubted him that he comes alongside us. It's as if it wasn't enough that he's on his knees for us, praying for us in heaven continually, but he also comes with encouragement and strength. And he's always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Whenever the storms, maybe storms of doubt, set in, we find ourselves struggling, remember this: Jesus is praying for you. Remember this: he's with you. Turn to his word and read his promises. Hear his voice coming alongside you, just like the disciples saw him coming in the water and heard his voice saying, "Look, don't be afraid. I'm with you." If Jesus could appear to you today and say, "Don't worry. I am with you. Everything's going to be okay," it would be great. But he does come. And he does say to us, "Don't worry. I care about you. Don't worry." He doesn't say to us everything's going to be okay. He says something even better. He says, "I'm working all things for your good." It's not just okay, it's good. And then he says, "I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." He's saying that right now, as surely as he came alongside the disciples in the boat and said it. We can hear his voice. And it's gracious and generous. We have a great Saviour. When storms come into our lives, let's remember these great truths about him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh dear Father, sometimes we want to know why the storms are sent. But thank you, Father, that throughout the storms you are with us, that our Saviour is praying for us, and that therefore our good. Father, we read here of Jesus sending his disciples out in the lake. He knew there would be a storm. And yet what the disciples learnt through that storm, and what they have passed on to us because of that storm, is of immense value. And Father, I pray for those in the congregation who have been through storms, and even who are going through storms at the minute, and for those who will go through storms, that they would see what you're teaching them and the great value of it. But Father, that they know your nearness, they would know the comfort of their Saviour's prayers, that they would know his love, that they would know and hear his voice speaking to them as they struggle against the wind and the waves. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.